Joshua chapter 7. Now, they have just finished with this incredible victory that they've had at Jericho. They have just got done with that. And so now that we're here in chapter 7, they're about to look towards another area called Ai. And so we're going to start here in verse 1, after that great incredible victory there in Jericho. And it says, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things, for Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel." Let's go over here to chapter 6, verse 18, all right? So as they go into the city and things like that, they have been told something. It says in verse 18, it says, "And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord, that they shall be in the treasury of the Lord." So the silver and gold and the bronze things, those aren't the accursed things, okay? So there's something separate from the gold and the silver and the bronze and all that that they're about to come across. So as we read this in chapter 7, we're going to find that Achan came across a wedge of gold and silver and a Babylonian garment. Well, the silver and gold is not one of the accursed things, because it tells us right there that he was supposed to bring them into the household of the Lord. So that tells me that when God later on tells of the accursed thing that he has taken, and you're going to find out it says they have taken, it has to be speaking specifically of the Babylonian garment. Now, I would say this, that the wedge of gold and silver, yes, that was also stealing from the Lord. That needed to go in the treasury house of the Lord. The Babylonian garment did not. And we're going to find out why that's considered one of the accursed things. And so... So he tells him, he says, "You've taken of the accursed things, that for Achan, the son of Carmi, he took of the accursed things." That accursed thing is would be any idol or material, or that would have any sort of occultic symbols, anything that would lead you towards another god. That would be an accursed thing. So that's going to tell you something about that Babylonian garment. It would have had to have had some sort of symbol or something that would have spoken of another god. That is why it's one of the accursed things. Now, in verse 2, it says this. "Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Avon, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, 'Go up, spy out the country.' So the men went up and spied out Ai." Now, there's nothing wrong with going out to spy out the land. There's nothing wrong with going to appraise the situation and kind of look at where we're supposed to go next. How he knows he's supposed to go there next, I don't know. We are given no commentary that God told him to go up to Ai, but to just spy out the land and then come back and give a report, and so you know kind of what you're up against. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. But you should take that information, now that you have it, and now is a great time for a prayer meeting. Now is a great time to fall down upon your knees and say, "We got some information, God. Now what do you want us to do with it?" And he could have said, "I don't want you to attack Ai yet. I want you to attack, and it could be another town. Or I want you to go around. Or this is how you're going to do it," and everything like that. But that's not what they do. Nowhere do we have any commentary here that they sought the Lord of how they were supposed to attack Ai. Now, we all do this. I do this all the time. I jump ahead of the Lord, and the Lord constantly is reeling me in, saying, "Yeah, Dave, that sounds like a great idea. But it would have been great if you brought it before me first, because what you're going to find out is really not that great of an idea." And so they have this information, bring it before God. But they don't do that. Look what they do. It says, "And they returned to Joshua and said to him, 'Do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai.'" Now, I'd first like to know who these men are that are giving him now counsel of what it is he should be doing in the way of a battle plan. Because if I recall last time, Joshua was out, and he was seeking the Lord, and all of a sudden the commander of the army of the Lord shows up, tells him exactly how he's going to attack Jericho. He went out seeking the Lord, saying, "How are we going to do this?" And God spoke to him. I would think, if anything, that would have been a pattern after that of going, oh, wow, this is great. This is what I need to do with Ai as well as all the other Canaanite towns that he's going to come into contact with. And we're going to find out later on that, again, by making their own assumptions and using their own intellect, it gets them in trouble when these Gibeonites come down the way and looking like they've traveled a great distance when they were just pretty much over the next hill. And they make a covenant with them. And it's like, who told you to do that? As a matter of fact, God said, don't make covenant of the people here in Canaan. And so again, they're going by their own wisdom. That's always a bad thing to do. Always a bad thing to do. And so it says, so about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. So Joshua listens to the counsel of man. He did not get this counsel from God. And so he goes on and says, and the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shabarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Now, a couple of things here. There's a couple of things that we can see here. First, we see because Achan took of the accursed things that 36 people died. 36 people died. This tells me that sin always hurts and affects others. Don't ever think that, well, I lied right there, but nobody's going to know about it. It doesn't hurt anybody. No, it always hurts someone. That somehow sin has a ripple effect, and it always ends up on the shoreline of others. You like that? I made that up. You can write that down if you want to. And so, but it does. It always lands somewhere, and you just go, and sometimes you have no idea how it's going to affect. Sometimes you find out months or years later of something you did, and you go, gosh, I'm so sorry. I had no idea that it affected you that way. I had no idea that, well, that's what sin does. It affects things, and it kills. And here, 36 men died because of it. The second thing that I notice here is that sin of presumption on Joshua's part. You know, sending out the men to spy out Ai, that wasn't what the sin was. Get as much information as you can, but you need to bring that before the Lord. You need to get God's counsel. You need to find out what it is that God wants you to do here. And so we don't, I personally don't just lay the sin of Achan at his feet, in which caused 36 men to die. Joshua has to take ownership of that. I believe that if Joshua really went before the Lord could have maybe spoken to him, and as he's not receiving any input from the Lord, he could be asking what's up, and I really believe the Lord would have spoken to him and says, there's sin in the camp. We can't go any further. I can't tell you what to do because, oh man, well, I'm so glad I came before you because we're about to, and no telling what would have happened. Well, we do know what would happen. 36 people would die. 36 people would die. In Proverbs 16:1, it says, the preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And so you bring it before God. You say, Lord, I've gotten this information about Ai. It looks like we can just attack it head on. There's only a few thousand men there, and so we don't need to send everyone. What do you think? I mean, I want your input. I want to know that that's what we're supposed to do. And you say, no, that's a very, very bad move. This is what I want you to do. As we go through, as they conquer the land, you will find that they will do something different with every group of nations they come across. And it's God saying that, you know, you just can't put him in a box and know exactly how he wants to respond to everything. We just can't do that. And so Joshua should have gone to God, asked how he was to attack Ai. And I believe that God would have spoken. Spiritual leaders, when it comes to this fellowship, when it comes to anybody that wants to be a leader for the Lord, you got to continually seek the Lord in new challenges and opportunities that come. And even if you're about to do something you've done 15 years in a row, you should still bring it before the Lord and say, Lord, is this the way you want us to do it this week? Is this the way you want us to do it this year? Is this the way you want things to be done? When we stop seeking the Lord, this is who we become. We become the Church of Ephesus. That's who we become. Oh, you're doing these things. These are great. Wonderful. Oh, got all these accommodations. But you've left your first love. You're no longer seeking him first. As I've mentioned time and time again, that's always been my fear with Horizon Christian Fellowship. We're very good at doing things. But are we seeking the Lord first? And there are some things that have changed on our calendar recently because we really sensed like that we didn't really seek the Lord through the whole thing. And that was shown to us. And so we were doing it just because this is what we always do. And that's never, never a good thing to do. And so, and God spoke to us about that years ago, which is one of the reasons we stopped doing the women's retreat every year. We stopped doing the men's retreat every year. We stopped doing the marriage retreat every year. And there's certain things we stopped because we're going, who says that we have to do this every year? Because this fellowship over here does it every year? Because that's the way church does things? It's like ridiculous. No, let's seek the Lord. I mean, how many of you, when you first found out we were going to the Denver Zoo and doing Clement Park, were thinking, well, why are you doing that? Why don't you just do one? We have that mindset because we've always just done one. But when God says do two, you kind of go, whoa, don't be getting crazy on us, Lord. It's like, what's wrong with that? Maybe we can do three next year. Or maybe God will say, nope, you're just going to have it here. Your 9-11 o'clock services. That's all you need to do. Okay. I want to be flexible. I want to make sure that we're following what the Lord wants us to do. And so you sit, you wait, and you wait for the answer of the Lord. You wait for him to direct your steps. And if he's not doing it, then you don't do anything. You stay right where you're at. That's what it is to wait upon the Lord. There's something else about this that when I read this, I look at it and go, well, wait a second. Here's the reason. It says, and they returned to Joshua and said, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not worry all the people, for the people of Ai are a few. So what is it that they're relying upon? Themselves, their numbers, their own power. That's pride. That's completely independent from God. It's like we want to just take the big things to the Lord, but then when we see things that are smaller, sometimes we get in our mind, I can handle this. Oh, this is no big deal. I'll just go and do this. It'll just take a few moments, and I'll just go. And what ends up happening? You have egg all over your face. It's like, what happened here? What? You didn't seek the Lord through that. You just thought that this was something you could do on your own. You've done it 100 times. I'll just do it again. And I fall into that trap. Sometimes if I have some ministry to do or something to do, oh, I've done this many times. Oh, I'll just go and do this. And, you know, and oh, this was good when I did this last time for this. I'll just do it over here. And it just tanks. There's just no power in it. And I'm just going, this is me thinking this would be a really good idea. This has been a wonderful thing to do. And it just tanks. And I just go, oh, Lord, forgive me that I will remember. Lord, help me remember. And yet we fall into that pattern time and time again. Israel could not be defeated by the Canaanites, but they could be defeated by themselves, by alienating God, by doing things on their own. That still happens to us. You know what? Satan cannot defeat me. You know what? Powers and principalities cannot defeat me until I alienate myself from God, because I'm now starting to do things on my own, through my own pride. That's when Satan just has a field day with me. And I'm just so thick sometimes, it amazes me how far down the road I go before I realize I'm all alone here, in a sense. I mean, the Lord will never leave me or forsake me, but it's kind of like, oh, where are you? You're kind of back here, aren't you? I should have been, oh, wow. To which then you repent, get over the Lord, and he'll lead you out. He'll lead you out, no question. But it happens. It happens. In verse 6, it says, then Joshua tore his clothes, fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. That's a mark of repentance, to put dust upon your head, to fall upon your face and put dust upon your head shows that you're mourning, that you're in sorrow. And so until evening. So quite a few hours passed that way. And then it says, and Joshua said, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Now, a step up in the sense of they're not saying, oh, if we had just stayed in Egypt. They're not saying that. So a little bit of growth. Oh, if we just stayed on the other side of the Jordan, everything was great there. We got rid of all the enemies over there. And look, the Reubenites, as a matter of fact, wanted to stay over there because the land's so good. And, you know, and he's just saying, it was good up until then. Oh, if we had just stayed there. Who's he blaming? He's blaming God. If you, oh, if only you. It's not even crossing his mind that, I wonder if I've done something wrong. I wonder we of Israel, if there's something that we have done wrong that has brought this upon ourselves. He doesn't even think that. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? Maybe you should say, I'm sorry. For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it, surround us, cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? Again, he puts our name before his name. He cares more about Israel than he does about God's name. There's all sorts of problems in some of the things he's saying. You can see that his eyes are more on himself, more on Israel than on the Lord. At least when Moses would always talk first about God's great name, it would always be, Lord, if you do that, what about your great name? It always was brought back to him. What about you? What about your glory? He never cared about himself, it was always about the Lord. Joshua first says, what about Israel? And so he kind of blames God, and I think he kind of feigns repentance because he doesn't quite get to the point where, what are you repenting from? He hasn't mentioned what he's repenting from. And if it's God's fault, then what are you repenting of? And so it doesn't matter. If you repent, it's because you know what it is you're supposed to repent of. And it doesn't seem like he does. And so God lets him be that way until evening. It's like God has led him to reflect on all that's happened that day, and it's still not sinking in. And so Joshua speaks. It shows he can only see that God has let him down. And again, it doesn't even cross his mind that maybe they're at fault. And so in verse 10, it says, so the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed. The word transgressed means crossed over. That means that there's a line that's been drawn, and they have crossed over it, or some of them have. Some have crossed over to the other side, which means that they're a deserter. So if you're on God's side, it's because you worship God. If you go to the other side, if you cross over, that means that you're worshiping something else. And so there's some deserters in your midst. And so it says, my covenant which I commanded them, for they have taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Now, granted, when one sins, we all sin. You know, the Bible tells us that if someone is joyful, we should all be joyful. We're all part of the same body. And I don't know about you, but when I stub my toe, it isn't just my toe's problem. You know, it radiates up through the whole body. So we all feel it. So I understand when he says Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed, for they have taken, and they have also put on, and their own stuff. But I really believe it is speaking of Achan and his family, and we'll get back to that, because we're going to see Achan and his whole family is stoned and buried under that and set on fire and things like that. And so we look at that, and sometimes we think, wait a second, why? I mean, Achan did this. Why is his sons and his daughters and everybody being punished for what Achan did? I believe that this kind of leads to a better understanding of that. It wasn't just Achan, that when he went to take this stuff and hide it, as we'll find out here in a moment, that probably means that his sons and his daughters, his whole family was on board with that. And so we'll see that here in a moment. And so in verse 12, it says, therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you. Get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourself for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst. O Israel, you cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. And so I do believe this. I believe this in my own personal life. And this is intentional. Understand this. This isn't something that's being done in ignorance. You know, this is something that you know is wrong. God has said not to do it, and yet you choose to participate it anyway. I look at that as kind of like in 1 John chapter 1. Those of you who say you fellowship with light, yet you walk in darkness, you lie and do not practice the truth. And there's many people say that they are Christians, but they fellowship with darkness. And because of that, there is no fruit in their life whatsoever. As a matter of fact, they're getting beaten up by the enemy all the time. They're choosing to go that way, but there's no victory in their life. They cannot stand before the enemy because they're involved in sin that they know about. They are choosing to be a part of that. It's part of their life. It's their lifestyle. And because of that, they can't stand before the enemy. And so the enemy has a field day with them. And so it's the same thing here with Israel. They have participated in something that they shouldn't have. And because of that, they can't stand before their enemies. They can't stand before their enemies. And so each of us is the same way. We're not going to be able to stand against the enemy if there's sin in our lives. And you wonder why that there's no fruit or something like that. Ask God that. Just go to him and just say, Lord, is there something in my life that you have made it very clear, but yet I'm still participating in? He'll show you. And if it is, repent of that. And that's probably why you don't see the victory. You don't see the fruit. In 2 Corinthians 6:12, it says this. It says, you are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections, meaning passions. There are some people, and I'm included in this, that we limit what God wants to do in our lives because of the passions in our lives. I'm here to tell you something right now, that when it comes to smoking, okay, it's a passion. You'll be limited in what God wants to do in your life because that is in your life. You'll be able to do things. God will still be able, but it's limited. There's restrictions there. When it comes to other passions, it could be football. Dave, say it isn't so. You know it had to be the movement of the Holy Spirit for me to say that. I love football. But if it is such a passion and desire in my life that I am planning around it, I am, you know, allowing Jetta to teach because my favorite team is playing during that time or whatever it might be, it's now control. There's a passion, there's a fleshly desire there that is hindering what God wants to do in my life. It could be recreation. It could be all sorts of things. Drug and alcohol is definitely one of those. There's no way in the world you can have a successful walk with the Lord if drugs and alcohol are a part of your life. You just can't. It limits you. You are restricted by your own affections. And then he goes on and says, now in return for the same, I speak to you as children, you also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them, I will walk among them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. There are some people that have such a natural affection for someone of the opposite sex that they want to marry, and they're not even a believer. And if you do that, and you go down that route, you have now restricted what God is going to be able to do in your life. You are. And so if you have this natural tendency to jump ahead of God, if you have this natural tendency to be a go-getter and you're not consulting the Lord, that passion, that desire is going to restrict what God is going to be able to do in your life. So when you look at this, understand that when you don't see the fruit, you need to ask yourself what possible passion or desire might be constantly usurping what it is that God wants to do. Because I have such a passion and desire to do that, I don't even consult the Lord. It's just an automatic. This is what I do. This is where I go, and I always do this. This is who I am. I will always do this. And it's kind of like, well, that's too bad. because that restricts what it is that God is going to be able to do in your life. He says, submit to him, to be separate. Do not touch what is unclean. And I'm here to tell you, if there is a passion or desire that usurps what it is that God wants in your life, it's unclean. And you have to let go of it. You have to let go of it. And so it's their own affections that restrict them, that hinder them from further ministry or further intimacy with God or being able to see victory in God. And so here in verse 14, he goes on, he says, in the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to the families. And the families which the Lord takes shall come by households. And the household which the Lord takes shall come by man. And then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. So Joshua rose early in the morning, brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the clan of Judah, and he took his family of the Zerahites. He brought the family of the Zerahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. Then he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, was taken. This must have been absolutely nerve-wracking for Achan. You know, as the finger of God gets closer and closer to pointing to him. You know, it just kind of is making full circle. It's going like this. And he had to have been sweating big time. He had to have been sweating big time. Now, the way they figured out how they could have consulted the ephod. It could have been the casting of lots. It doesn't really say exactly how the Lord spoke and was able to pick. I mean, obviously, the Lord could have said, it's Achan. You know, he could have done that. And yet, I think what is going on here is there's some time that's being given to Achan to say, it's me, it's me, it's me. I mean, from the very beginning, as the word went out that you were going to stand by our tents and by tribes and then by families and by, you know, households, and then we're going to narrow it down to try and figure out who it is, that Achan any time could have said, okay, we don't have to do this. It was me. And I honestly believe that he would have gotten a whole lot more mercy. But he doesn't. He waits to the very end and tells, like, Achan, tell us what you've done. And then we see this repentance, and you're just going, ah, man, is it really repentance? You got caught, you know, red-handed. It's so easy to say. You know, it's hard to, because some repentance is true, because David got busted, right? I mean, he didn't make full confession before it was done. I mean, he had to send Nathan and say, you are the man. No, you're right, I'm sorry. Well, he obviously was sorry. The Bible makes it very clear. He's very, very repentant. And so there are some people, when they get caught red-handed, are truly repentant, and there's some that aren't. God's the one that is going to decide who is and who isn't. But I just, there's just so much opportunity for Achan to just have come forward and just said, it was me. I did a dumb thing. I am so sorry. But he doesn't do that. And they have to go through this whole deal to get to him. Now, it makes me wonder, the families that lost 36 men, the ones that lost somebody from their household, a dad is now gone, a husband is now gone, a son is now gone. You know, it just makes you wonder how they felt when they're about to find out exactly what's happened here. And so we look at this, and the finger gets a little bit closer. Than he brought his household man by man, Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, was taken. And so understand at this point, Joshua just knows that some of the accursed things are taken. He doesn't know exactly what that means. Nobody knows exactly, but something forbidden has been taken, but they don't know what. They don't know what's been taken at this point, but they do know it's very serious because it cost them 36 men. It cost them 36 men. And so even though nobody knows up until this point of who it was until it came down to this, know this, there is no such thing as a secret sin before God. Yes, I don't know about it, but God knows about it. You cannot hide these things from the Lord. And if you're embarrassed if I found out about it, or if you're embarrassed if other people in the fellowship found out about it, if you're embarrassed if your husband would find out about it, or if your wife would find out about it, then you should be embarrassed because God knows about it. And that should cause as much embarrassment as if anybody knows about it, because he does know about it. He's everywhere. And you can't hide from that. You can't hide from that. In Jeremiah 16, 17, it says, "For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity hidden from my eyes." He sees everything. Also in Jeremiah, it says, "Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord?" That is so true. Why do we try and hide from God? That's so silly. You can't. He's everywhere. He sees it all. Numbers 32:23 says, "Take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." You should memorize that. You should just know it. It's there. So you don't always have to be looking over your shoulder and wondering if someone's going to see this or know about this. Or say, "I've come clean, Lord. I'm totally coming clean. I don't want this in my life anymore." That's awesome. We've all been there. We've all done that. Come to the point, "I'm done. I'm tired. I've running from you, lying to you, lying to other people. I ain't doing it no more." And then when you truly come to the Lord like that, it's like, "Oh, this feels so good." Exactly, it does. It's so, you know, refreshing to know that you can get up one day and walk without the fear of somebody finding something out. It's wonderful. And then when you've made full confession and someone wants to come, "I know this about you," that's fine. So does everybody else. And so is the Lord. I already gave that up. You know, there's no skeleton that's going to come out of my closet that my wife and my God doesn't already know. This is not going to happen. A person could come into my life and say, "Do you know this about your husband?" My wife's going to say, "Oh, yeah. Yeah, I know all about it. As a matter of fact, I know more than you. Let me tell you what else he did." And you're going, "Hey, no, you don't need to do that." You know, but there are no skeletons. There's nothing that's going to come out. And so, because they're all out there, they're all rattling out there. If you haven't heard about them, if you stay here long enough, you will. And it's just, it's there. And so, it's just coming clean before the Lord, and it is wonderful. In verse 19, it says, "Now Joshua said to Achan, 'My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel. Make confession to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me.'" He's imploring him. He knows he's in big trouble. But at least he's saying, "Plead upon the mercy of God. Yes, the consequence might still be carried out. But when you die," because you're gonna, "at least you'll be clean before the Lord." And that's what we all want when we die. We just want to be clean before the Lord. And so he says, "And Achan answered Joshua and said, 'Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I've done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it.'" Here's the reason he sinned. "I saw, I basically coveted, and I took." It's kind of what it always is. I saw, and then I lingered there a little too long. I saw it. I kept looking at it. That's the problem. The Babylonian garment. Now remember, God told Joshua that someone took of the accursed things, which means an object that the Canaanites used to worship in that region, or something that would lead you towards another god. That would be an accursed thing. And so so this Babylonian garment obviously has something on it that speaks of another god. It has some religious expression on it, probably some occultic symbols on it. Maybe there's some moons on it, or some half moons on it, or whatever it else that might lead them to the worship of false gods. And so, and it's beautiful, so it's not just those are on there. It obviously dazzled his eyes. It's obviously worth something. Many commentators have tried to explain that this is probably a kingly robe that's woven with gold that also would have had these occultic symbols on it. Whatever it is, it's definitely out of the ordinary, and it dazzled the eye of Achan. Now, if there's something that I think we can all agree to, is that sin makes you stupid. It just makes you stupid. And I've been there, but I look at Achan and I'm just going, dude, not to rationalize anything, the gold, the silver, I can understand. Maybe taking that and melting it down later on and being able to use it for your own purpose or whatever. But the Babylonian garment is so ridiculous. When are you ever going to wear that? What event is so special that you're going to pop that sucker out and put it on and go, yeah, look at me. It's all my occultic symbols and things like that. Oh, that's going to go over well in Judaism. That's going to go over great. I mean, come on. It's stupid. You're never going to be able to wear that, ever. Well, just around the house. That's what I said about my Crocs, but they were so comfortable, I have to wear them everywhere now. He's going to like it so much, he's going to brave it and go outdoors with it someday, and everybody's going, oh, what are you doing? Where'd you get that? And it doesn't look like any of our attire. And what's with all the glamour and glitz, and what do those symbols mean? We know what they mean. That's not good, and he's never going to be able to wear it. But it looks so beautiful, and maybe it is woven with golds. Maybe some little jewels were on it, but you're never going to be able to use it. But he's not thinking of that. He's thinking short term. Here's something else, too. They're all in this together. Everything that is worth anything goes to the Lord. Everybody's working to that cause. For him to take stuff for himself means his eyes are not only on himself, but he's on other people, and he's trying to raise himself above other people. I'm trying to get this to myself so when all this is done and we're finally in the land, I'll be one wealthy guy, wealthier than everybody else. Because the gold and the silver were supposed to go to the treasury house of the Lord. Him not knowing that the very next town in Ai, when they do take that, and the ones after that, they get to receive all the spoils at that point. But the first spoils go to the Lord. It's that first fruits thing that he's trying to teach them. He's about to get blessed, but he shortcuts himself. And we do that all the time. We think we know better, and this is a better opportunity, and we shortcut ourselves in order to gain, and it ends up putting us further back. When God was just about to bless us, if we just held out and overcame and just did what the Lord did, that blessing is just around the corner, but we shoot across the lot to get to that corner. And then we get hit with trespassing. Oh, man. And that's exactly what Achan is doing here. In verse 15, it says, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. But in the King James, it says, and because he has wrought folly in Israel. Folly is the best word for sin because it makes you foolish. All sin comes from thinking that God does not see it, God does not care, or you don't care what God thinks. One of those three. It always comes from that. And I don't know which one's worse. To think that God doesn't see? Whoa. How small is your God that you don't think he sees? And how powerless is your God if you don't think he cares? And if you don't care what God thinks, wow, then your relationship with him really is dead. So I don't know which one is actually worse, but it always falls into one of those three things. And sin gets to the point of obsession, and you lose control over what God has given you to control, your passions, and yet that's what he wants you to do. He wants you to submit it to him, put it in his hands. And so Achan does not even begin to consider that God said no. He sees, he desires, and he takes. I want you to go to Psalm 10, because again, it tells you what people are thinking that don't follow God. When people tell me that's not what that person was thinking, all I have to do is go to Psalm 10. I said, you know what? You don't get to tell me what that person's thinking. God's word gets to tell me what they're thinking. And because they don't know God and because they're going after their own ways, I know exactly what they're thinking and why they do this. In verse 3, it says, For the wicked boasts in his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. It's all about greed. It's all about greed. And then it says in verse 11, he has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see. You know why the wicked do what they do? They don't believe in God, and they do not believe that he truly sees. And they don't believe that they're going to ever have to, well, verse 13, give an account. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account. That's why the wicked do what they do. That's why Achan did what he did. He didn't really believe that God saw. He didn't really believe that God was going to hold him accountable. He was really greedy. And so he was boasting in his own desire. And so it's all right there. We know why he did it. We know why he did it. The whole philosophy of temptation and sin is pictured here. Achan finds a beautiful Babylonian garment and some gold and silver, and the splendor of the garment, the glitter of the gold and silver was powerful to awaken his desires. It was at this point he should have looked away. He saw, oh, look what I've come upon. He should have looked away at that point, and then he should have called out, hey, I've found something here. Accountability is what that is. It's accountability. I need some help over here because, man, I'm feeling tempted here. And so other guys come. They all see it now. They all have to be accountable for each other. We can't be bringing it back to our place. You know, let's make sure it goes where it needs to go. And there's an accountability there. He should have called out to somebody. As iron sharpens iron, so does a man sharpen the countenance of his friend. That's what we're here for. If you're going through a hard time, we want to know about it. We want to come alongside. We want to pray for you. We understand temptation. And we want to come alongside and pray for you over those things. And so if you're not going to call out to someone, then what you're telling me is you're trying to get ahead of them. You're comparing yourself to others instead of comparing yourself to the standard of God. And so again, it's all about you. And so you continue to look, and now that becomes an intense desire. And that desire ripens into covetousness, to which now it's just a matter of you going into action and taking of something you're not supposed to have. In James 1:15, it says, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. His eyes weren't on God. It wasn't on what God said. His eyes were on his own desire. God's word was not hidden in his heart. He chose not to remember what God says of not taking of the accursed things. He cared more about his desire than what the word of God says. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent. And there it was hidden in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughter, his oxen, his donkey, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire, and they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones still to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. He's also called the Troubler of Israel. He's later referred to. And so he will always be known for that, as being the Troubler of Israel. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 16, the reason why I believe that his family went alongside with this, they had full knowledge of what he did and chose to participate in this, is because in Deuteronomy 24, verse 16, it says, fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin. Nowhere does it say that these sons and daughters were 2 years old, 6 years old, you know, 8, 9. It doesn't say that. What that tells me, if they were stoned during this time as well, and I believe that it makes it clear that they were, then they participated in that. They knew full well what was going on. Because if they didn't, they wouldn't have been. Because according to Deuteronomy 24:16, they couldn't do that. And that was God's law. And God is one that told them to stone them and to burn all that they have and do all this. And God isn't going to go contrary to his word. And so sometimes when we read things like this, we kind of go, whoa, that's brutal that the kids got stoned as well. Well, we don't know how old the children are. They don't call them children. And so I'm thinking that they are of adult age and they chose to go alongside of it. Because you do not get put to death for your father's sins. So in Galatians 5:24, it says, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We constantly need to go before the Lord and just ask the Lord, Lord, what are some of the passions and desires that get in the way? He'll tell you. You probably don't even need to go to him. You probably already know. Because of that, that's why you place that before the Lord each and every day. Say, Lord, you know what a baseball enthusiast I am, and I'm constantly looking at the scores and this, and it's distracting me all day, even when I'm reading. So, Lord, I place that before you. Please just, you know, take that out of my life. Help me fall in love with your word. He'll do that. He'll do that. But we have to make sure that the word of God is hidden in our heart. And as we do that, those passions, those desires will fall by the wayside. And it won't restrict you from what it is that God wants you to do. Amen? All right.